clearly. So Lord, we just thank you for Mary. We thank you for the wisdom that you place in her. We thank you, Lord, that she always listens to you. She always listens and she's not afraid to say what you want her to say. So Father, we're excited to hear what you have brought this morning. Bless her, fill her to overflowing with your presence and your spirit, Lord. And let us be touched by what you have to say. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful worship service this morning. And the guy's leading, and it's like I almost have to go sit down now. Because everything that they've said and all the songs that they've brought this morning just fit right so beautifully with this message that the Lord has given me for today. And it just absolutely amazes me when that happens, because I've not communicated with anybody about what the Lord's given me. And it just blows my mind, praise the Lord. Today's message is called Count It All Joy. How many of us have been in the middle of some kind of battle over the last 3 months with illness and finances, with jobs and family? How many of us are hurting right now in some way or another and we're feeling ill-used? How many of us have actually complained to the Lord that we're being treated unfairly by the world, by our families, and even by God himself? How many of us have gone through that? How many of us feel that way in this season? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 in the King James Version says this: My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How many of us have been able to count it all joy? Doesn't feel very good, does it, when we feel that we're being attacked on every side? So how can we count it all joy? This is how the scripture is rendered in the Phillips translation. This is James 1. It says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my beloved, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. And you will find that you have become people of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all people without making them feel foolish or guilty. And he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given to him. But he must ask in sincere faith, without secret doubts as to whether or not he really wants God's help or not. The person who trusts God but has inward reservations is like a wave of the sea, carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of person cannot hope to receive anything from God, and the life of that kind of person of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. Now, where do you think that James came up with that idea of counting it all joy? This is a constant theme throughout Scripture and comes from the Holy Spirit. James talks about it and Peter talks about it, the writer of Hebrews, and even Paul spoke of it. And even way back to Moses when he delivered the sermon from the mountain. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 it says, But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He talks about Christ's sufferings, and I want to delve into that just a little bit more. We're coming up to Good Friday and Easter, And we'll hear a lot about the crucifixion and Jesus' suffering. But what do we really understand about the depths of that horrible day? We think we have it bad, but when we consider his suffering, it's as nothing compared to what Jesus had to endure. Yet he counted it as nothing compared to the joy of becoming our substitute, our redeemer, our sacrifice. We know all about the scourging where Jesus' flesh was ripped from his body. We know about the crown of thorns that was jammed onto his head in mockery and the way he was spat upon and slapped around. We know his nakedness that modern portrayals do not show. We know about the nails in his hands and feet and the spear in his side. We don't hear very much, though, about the last utterances that he made before he stopped living. In John 19:28, it says this: after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that's his taking on the sin of the whole world, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now that scripture that he's fulfilling, and John is talking about, is Psalm 69:21, where it says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And then the gospel goes on. "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth." We read, "I thirst," and how a Roman soldier soaked a sponge in vinegar to put his lips. If you've only considered this from a modern perspective, it may sound like the soldier was trying to at least wet Jesus' lips. And we may think it was just as simple as vinegar being the only liquid available. One translation calls it sour wine. But that misses the point of this portion of Jesus' suffering altogether. This is the very last of his human existence and the most degrading. Remember that the crucifixion place was a place of death and dying. We don't always appreciate the actual physical reactions that happen to a body when death occurs. But those of you who have worked in the healthcare system know what happens. How the muscles all collapse and release, and the mess that occurs. I never fully appreciated this section of Jesus' suffering until this week. And it has to do with sanitation. The Romans had two primary ways to clean themselves after a bathroom break. One option was called a tersorium, which was used to clean the buttocks after defecation. I'm sorry to be so graphic, but this is important. And that was used in public latrines. Imagine a loofah, but made of fresh sea sponge, attached to a wooden rod, similar to the back scrubbers that we have today and we can get in drugstores. After using the stick to aim the sponge and to wipe, the person would dunk the sponge in a bucket full of water or vinegar to clean it off for the next user. While water wouldn't do much in terms of sterilization by modern standards, vinegar would prove much more, if not totally, effective. This is the sponge of vinegar that the soldier put to Jesus' lips. The very last piece of suffering that Jesus had to endure. He who had offered living water to all who were thirsty was given this as his last human experience. And he knew it was coming. Let's look again at Hebrews 12:2, where it says, "Let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Have we in our struggles had to endure that kind of shame and degradation? Have we been exposed to this kind of public disgrace? Have we been subjected to our loved ones witnessing the very last shred of our dignity being taken from us? But remember that Jesus gave this. As a holy God, Jesus became flesh precisely so that he could meet this ending of his fleshly experience. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And this is why the Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 from the Phillips translation says this, "No temptation has come your way that is too hard for flesh and blood to bear, but God can be trusted not to allow you to suffer any temptation beyond your powers of endurance. He will see to it that every temptation has a way out, so that it will never be impossible for you to bear it." Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So you see, when the Holy Spirit tells us to rejoice, he means it. Jesus overcame the world and all of its troubles. Even while he went through all the horror of his trial and torture and execution, he was in the process of overcoming. He endured all the mental knowledge of what the world would do to him. He spent his life knowing that, yet he continued on. He rejoiced in his best days. He rejoiced in his worst days for the joy that was set before him. The joy of bringing redemption and reconciliation to the world. And he counted it all joy. Where are we in this process? Are we counting it all joy? Or are we whining and complaining through every ache, pain, hurt, and feel bad? Now don't get me wrong. We don't want to subject ourselves to mental or physical anguish. We do not ask for it. But let's be realistic also. Scripture teaches us that there is no temptation, either to sin or to grumble and complain over what's happening to us, that's not common to mankind. It's a result of and part of the effects of the first sin. It's common. And that word common has two connotations. It means everyone experiences it. And secondly, it means it's beneath the dignity of royalty. And who are we? Are we commoners, or are we part of the heavenly royalty? Actually, we're both. Nonsense things happen to us, and in that we share a commonness with the world. But, and this is a big but, we are part of the royal family of heaven and can and have permission to rejoice in all of it and not be like people who have no hope of being part of the heavenly kingdom. Sometimes we start thinking about what's happening to us and we feel like we should portray the victim in our own story of tragedy and horror. So we go around like the people of olden times in sackcloth and ashes and mourning and weeping and gnashing our teeth. Oh, woe is me, woe is me. Don't we do that sometimes? And then other times we start thinking, oh, I can't let these people see that I have any kind of negative stuff going on in my life. So we put on a mask of control. A false face of God's in his heaven and all's right with the world, both of which can be as phony as a Halloween mask. But the real truth is that we need to grow in is this. Stuff happens. Things go to pieces. Worlds fall apart. People betray us. Sickness takes over. Jesus even told us that in this world we will have tribulation. It's common. It happens to everyone. It's how we deal with it that determines the outcome. Count it all joy, for in those times of peril and famine and financial loss, ill health and betrayal, it is in those times that Father God can be God to us. If we never needed God, how would we ever know that he was God? If we never needed comforting, how would we ever know the Comforter? If we never needed release from our sinful temptations, how would we ever know the Savior? Remember how we've taught from time to time that to repent means to change the way we think about our sin and about everything else. The sin has been forgiven. Everything else we can count as joy. Now, we do not seek these disasters out. That would be foolishness. We don't invite them in, but when they come, as they will, we can remember these words. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So let us count it all joy. Let us do what we did when we were kids, and we would hide and watch and see what the Lord would do. Let's stand firm behind our shields of faith. Let us have faith in God's goodness towards us, even in the middle of the battle. Let us cover our minds and our thoughts with the helmet of our salvation, so that our thinking lines up with the Word of God on each and every situation that tries to bring us down. Let us keep our hearts guarded behind the breastplate of our right standing with God. Let's keep it all tied together with the belt of truth while we walk steadfastly in Jesus' footsteps with our knowledge of the peace that we have in and with God. And let us wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, against the enemy who seeks to destroy us. In Deuteronomy, this is from the New Living Translation, chapter 28, this is where all the blessings come from. And it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and bread boards will be blessed. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They'll attack you from one direction, but they'll scatter from you in seven different directions. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people as he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land that he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work that you do. You will lend and give to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on top and never at the bottom. You must not turn away from any of the commands I'm giving you today, nor follow after other gods and worship them. So count it all joy. All the stuff and nonsense we have to endure in this life are as nothing compared to these promises. I rejoice in the Lord my Savior, and I will say with Isaiah, Isaiah 61 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. I will rejoice in the Lord my Savior, and I will say with the psalmist, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. Altogether in the King James versions, there is 187 verses containing the word joy. Most are wonderful thoughts of rejoicing in the goodness of God. But let's look at this one at the end of Deuteronomy 28. Because you served not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you will serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. That's the result of not being joyful in what God, in God. This is why Jesus had to suffer the things that he did. We, the people, did not count it all joy. We did not turn to the Lord with gladness of heart when we faced things that he willingly got us out of. The act of counting it all joy is not just an invitation to dance and sing and make merry, but it's an injunction to acknowledge that God will bring us through any circumstance that the world throws at us. When we lose our joy or poo-poo it or call it foolishness, we are actually denying the truth that says, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The time is now, not last week, not next Sunday. This is the morning when joy can come. This is the new thing that God wants to do in our midst. Psalm 51 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. So let's count it all joy, all of it, knowing that Jesus endured it all for the joy that was set before him, the joy of bringing us back into right standing with him. Let us count it all joy, the pain, the suffering, the mental anguish, the fears over our loved ones. Let's count it all joy because through it all, Jesus is right there, going through it with us, even as he went through it for us. Let's count it all joy and so complete the scripture in James 1. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I know this has not been a happy, clappy, and song and dance kind of message. I know it sounds like a bunch of doom and gloom. But, beloved, things in this world are tough, and they may get worse. The one thing that we can absolutely rely on is the goodness of God. We can rejoice in that. We can count it all joy, for God is with us and for us. And if he is for us, who can stand against us? One last thought, something I saw on social media this week. It said, mercy towards the guilty is an insult to the innocent. That sounds pretty highfalutin and full of justice and kind of spiritual, doesn't it? The guilty do not deserve any mercy. That we should reserve mercy for only the innocent. But think about this. The innocent don't need mercy. The guilty do. And how really innocent are we? And how guilty are we? But let's count it all joy, because Jesus lavished his mercy on us, even in the middle of our guilt and sinful lifestyles, even in the midst of our whining and complaining, even in our doubts and self-absorption. Let's count it all joy, for even in all of this, through all of the horror of his own torture and death, he counted it all joy to be our Redeemer. So let's count it all joy. In Jesus' name, amen.